And so I thought, good heavens, I knew nothing, Lisa. You talk about someone who did not know what they were doing. But I was a very, very messed up 18-year-old girl that had at least been raised in church and somehow believed that Jesus loved me. That is the power, that one little fact, one thing. I am loved by the maker of heaven and earth.
You know, I was thinking to myself as I was getting ready, where do I even start? Where do I even start, Beth Moore? I might just start in tears. That's where I might start. I've got my Kleenex ready. So there you go.
Well, I have to say to you, Lisa, that I loved when we got on here together, when we first saw one another and said hi. And then I looked at the screen. I said, Lisa, I did not know you were an Elizabeth, because, of course, your name is on your picture here, and it's an Elizabeth with an S, but I'm an Elizabeth with a Z. And you said, well, I, on the other hand, know everything about you.
It's literally true. And of course, you know, I'm an author too. So I often feel walking into a space, they already know way more than I wish that they knew about me, because I'm pretty vulnerable with my stories.
Yes.
But a memoir is next level. Like, that's like
next level.
Yeah.
Lisa, I want to brag on you, first of all, before we get started, because I want to tell you something, because you just mentioned it. You said, you know, I'm an author too. I have noticed, as you know, that these days when we have a new book, that really these podcasts have taken place of what would, back in my day, would have been radio interviews. And I'll still do some of those, but this primarily is the way, even more so than book signings now. This is kind of the way we do it now. But it is just so interesting to me that the best, I've only had just a handful of conversations about the book. Only a few of you have read it at this point. But it's so interesting that the podcast interviews I've had with you who are authors and writers have been, I mean, more layered than any of the rest. And I think it is because you can appreciate the vulnerability of a memoir. Like, it's like, whoa, there's no taking that back.
Listen, I'm not over it. I'm going to read it again. I devoured it. I really did. I have to tell you that when I found out this memoir was coming out like a year ago, it was somewhere on Twitter. It was the word got out
that
we were going to release it, right?
Yes.
I told my assistant then, I said, get a hold of Best People and tell them I want to talk to her, because I can't wait to read this memoir. Here's why. Because I knew that you had waited until the time you felt was right. And look, none of us want to tell everything of our life. And I know you didn't tell everything, because there are some things to the sanctity of our own soul.
Absolutely.
And the Lord that we keep. But you are very vulnerable and raw. And I knew that you would do it when it was right. And you were led by the Lord, and did. I mean, this book, I mean, look at us just diving right in. But the book is so incredible. All My Knotted Up Life, your memoir. And I'm going to tell you, Beth, I told you this before, I have 5 pages of notes on this book of just things that you wrote, the way that you wrote it. I had at least 3 epiphanies while I was reading this book myself.
Lisa, that means the world to me.
I really did. So Beth Moore's on the show today, beloved Bible teacher, author many times over, former aerobics instructor.
Indeed.
And little known fact, and you're going to kill me for this, I know, Kayo sorority sister. Listen, I've read the memoir. I know. You know, my daughter is a Kayo at Baylor.
Wait. See, she and I could do the secret handshake if I could just remember it.
Well, here's the thing. I know nothing about sorority life. That was nothing that I knew about. And I know that's not obviously something that is probably your favorite thing to talk about. Here's what I want to know. Have you ever had an interview, a speaking engagement where you thought, I just really want to do over for that?
Oh, my word, yes. I can't tell you how many things. Yes. Why do you ask?
Well, because the last time you were on here, the things that I talked to you about, I thought, I wish I had a do-over. So to me, this is kind of my do-over with you, because there's so many things. I think when someone comes on the show that is such a person that you love, admire, listen, in so many ways, Beth, for what I'm doing today, you blaze trails. And I don't know how that feels when you hear that, but what I want that to feel like is a thank you. Mm. And for me, to have you on here, I'm like, I want to talk to her about 7 million things. And then when you get on here, I think, I don't even know where to start, truly.
Oh, Lisa, I'm going to tell you, I will say this to you. I don't know anything about trailblazing, but I will tell you that it is of no small thing to me to hear from you that I have somehow encouraged you. And I say this because the number one reason I have stayed in the public eye over these last 6 years, I never would have dropped out of ministry. I'm in with Jesus till the last breath. If he'll have me, I'm in with him. Yep. I'll do anything that he wants me to do. But to just stay out in the public eye, I literally, in the hardest times, the days that to get online would have been immediately to stand in front of a firing squad, I thought about all of you younger women. If they look at their oldest sisters that are out there in the public eye and see that they can be easily bullied off and see that they're too scared to stay, then what? Then what happens? So I have to tell you, because you guys have been such a motivation to me, to know that that has had any fruit at all is enormous for me.
So this memoir, All My Knotted Up Life, of course, is what we're going to talk about today. This is what I've noticed even about writing pieces of my own story. Sometimes it's very therapeutic to do that, obviously. Sometimes after you write something like that, you need therapy. Which is it for you? Was it kind of a little bit of both?
Absolutely, in every way. You talk about a whole different level of vulnerability. I have been in publishing now for over 35 years.
Yeah.
And every single book, you know, Lisa, because you're an author, I don't care if it was curriculum, I don't care, or I've done one fiction work, but or a regular trade book, whatever it was, that moment that you know there's no taking it back, isn't that something, Lisa, where you know, okay, it's too late, it's rolling. For that day that you know it hits the press, it's somebody might say, oh, I'm just really celebrating with you. And you are trying to celebrate, but you're also knowing, oh, Lord, have mercy. You're stealing yourself because you're knowing now it's out here and now there's no taking it back. None. And so there were all the things that went with it. I truly rode it. I mean, R-O-D-E. I rode the journey of it like this all the way through from the beginning to the end. And at one point, I had to take a week's break. I mean, and my editor checked on me every day, because I said, I got to stop. In fact, I'll say this because someone else might be curious and have read it by the time we talk. I don't want to give too many details away, but there is a dream sequence in it. And that dream sequence stopped me for a week. It was so real to me and so traumatic to write, and it was short, that I put the pen down for a little while and then picked it back up. But I have also been very anxious. I want to say this very quickly. And I also have looked forward. I've known that a time was coming that I hoped I could be a little more specific about some of the things that I'd been through so that I could spend some of my last years ministering directly to that.
Yes. Well, you know, I was going to ask you if there was, I knew without, you know, knowing you very well personally at all, but I knew from what I know of you that you didn't go into this, any of this frivolously, but I also knew that every time we get into something, there are things that are unexpected that come along because we just don't know what we don't know yet. So I wondered if there was anything as you got into it that you thought, you know, wow, that was actually more sacred than I thought to write about. Maybe even something that surprised you, because obviously you knew the delicate things that you were going to discuss and discuss more specifically, but that maybe even touched on a tender spot that you thought, I didn't realize it.
So many things, but I want to pick out two in particular. There is something that I share about Keith in the book, and I share fairly early on in my adulthood portion of the book that was so tender to me that when I read it in the recording, you know, when I did the actual audio version of this book, I wept so hard. They had to pause it And then I still had to do it. You can still hear my voice breaking all the way through because I never could pull it together because it was such a tender thing for me. And it's that time that you, as an author, we can't control how it's going to be received. Mm. And some of it is so tender and vulnerable to us. We just want to beg our audience, can you just be gentle with us here? This is not easy for us to share. Could I somehow beg your vulnerability? You know, the older things were I had dealt with for many years.
Yeah.
But it's the first time that I wrote about my actual departure from the SBC. And it was that I think that to a lot of people, I hope it feels different reading the book because I tell the background of why I left it.
Yes.
But I think it, you know, to some people, it's like, well, you know, a lot of people leave their church. No, I did not leave my church. I left my whole identity.
You left your whole life.
I left my lifelong denomination.
Yes.
That doesn't mean I could look two blocks later and find another church. It meant that a whole tradition that I dearly, dearly loved, and it meant giving up Lifeway, who was family, like family to me, in order to say, I have to step away from this. I wouldn't have wanted to step away from that. But when you step away from the whole thing. And
That's
so that when I wrote through that, and there's a part where you would have read it by now, where there's just where I realized that there was no saving that.
Here's what I want to tell you that I hope encourages you. That is exactly what comes across in this book, Beth. One of the things that I loved about your writing about that was that I think that it did that justice. It did that leaving just, not that it needed to. You know what you know. You lived it. The people that love you the most know what they know. And that's what's needed here because you already knew that. You already had the closure. You and the Lord know what you know. But I know that you've had a lot of whispers and shouts and accusations. And you just had a lot of people giving commentary about this. Let's just be real frank. And this, I believe, you know, there's always going to be critics that'll never be silenced. But I believe that if someone could walk away reading this book and not understand that for you, this was a choice that was extraordinarily painful.
A death.
And so prayed over and thought over. And this was not done flippantly. Mm-hmm. And I would dare say this, taking a little bit of liberties here, and forgive me if it's assuming, but I would dare say it's something that you still probably at times, though you've come to a resolution with it, there's things you mourn. You know why I feel that way, Beth? Because for me, I grew up in the Baptist denomination. So many things that you talk about in here, it took me back. And I thought, I get it. Like, there's so much love. There's so much history.
Yes.
And yet, there comes a point where you know that this is something that had to be done.
A lot of the public that was paying any attention and was in our part of the world, they saw my life in regard to what were the negatives of it. But I have said over and over, as often as someone would listen, that I really got, for most of my life until those last years, I got the best of it. And I do mean that whatever it is, if you think, when you think SBC and you think of all the contributions to faith life in America and the globe, you think missions, you think Bible study, you think personal relationship with Jesus, you think a very, very high value of scripture that is authoritative for all things life and godliness. Those were the things that I was most impacted by. This morning, Lisa Whittle, I prayed for a nation. But why? Because I pray for a different nation every day. Why? Because I was raised to think that way. I was raised to think global discipleship. I was raised to think about the Great Commission. So I have that thing, you know, that makes me want people to love and enjoy Him and know Jesus personally. So those were all a gift of my tradition, and I mourn it weekly. I'm at peace, but the Lord's brought me a lot of joy. But what is best. I say this in the book, but I'll say it to you and to our listeners. One of the things that the book brought me to and that the Lord brought me to is, I've been asked before, did you leave or did they throw you out?
Oh, well, both.
Yeah. Both. I don't know.
And who cares?
But when I look back at it to just think of all the people that went good riddance, and I knew you, and you hear it in the story. I knew you don't get to take that from me. That is mine. It's tucked in my heart. It's in my bone marrow. It's part of my DNA. You can throw me out, but you can't throw it out of me. So,
yep. Well, it's all over the book in the best parts. I'm going to tell you one of the best parts is how you got your start with Bible teaching, really. And it was teaching to a GA camp for sixth grade girls. First of all, I just went back to GAs when you said it, which for any of you non-Baptist folks, that's girls in action.
Yeah.
So I went back to GAs when I heard the story. But Beth, the whole story, I'm just telling you, if you are listening and you just want to, you're thinking to yourself, how does God call us? And what does that feel like? And what does that look like? When I read this story about here you are, you know, you kind of load up in this van, you go to teach these sixth grade girls. You weren't Beth Moore, the Bible teacher at that point. You're just like, yeah, I guess I'll go do this gig.
Yeah, right? And I'm very much Beth Green.
You're Beth Green who is green. Okay. Yes. And you go, but there, you're literally like, I don't know, you're brushing your teeth or something. Yes. It's very, something very inane. And the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you. And he basically is like, he's saying to you in that place in your heart where you know he's speaking to you, you're mine.
Yes.
So I just thought to myself how that one moment had to have been what kept you going when you have been told to stop preaching, sit 100%. Down, go home.
100%. 100%. And I want someone to understand, and I'll leave this for them to read. Let me press on a little further from what Lisa is saying about brushing my teeth. I'm 3 feet from a toilet. So please go there with me. I have said over and over again, if I were making up this story, don't you think I would have made it up in a better place than this?
Yeah.
I would have created, I would have been outside in nature. No, I'm in a concrete bathroom and I'm trying to brush my teeth with a toilet right behind me.
Right.
So this is how the Lord and I started this calling together. But yes, and it is an odd thing, isn't it? Because something can be so definitive that you almost can't quite describe. The only way you have to really convey that the authenticity of it is its permanence. Yes. That you can't deny. All these years later, no matter what kind of roller coaster this has been, I'm still at it because of the strength and the certainty of that call.
Yes.
Yes, it's very dear to me. And listen, I ran into somebody just a couple of days ago that was at that camp. And for the book, I did this a number of times. I did this with my brothers and sisters. I would go back, and I did it with Keith a little bit. I would go back, Lisa, and get someone to tell me a story that they were a part of. Without me saying a word, how do you remember that happening? So
I
that
love
I
that.
Could hear them tell it without me telling, so that I could see, because it's been years. How do I know I'm remembering this correctly? So for the book, I contacted one of the girls that was at that camp. And I said, tell me about that camp. And so one of the things that she said that I'll never forget, and I didn't write it in the book, but I can't tell you what it meant to me. She said, Beth, one of the things that I think about a lot is, she said, you made us feel so special. Mm. And Lisa, I just wanted to cry because I thought about women's ministry, you know, 40 years of women's ministry. Mm. And to this day, you know, I'm so eaten up with it that just driving down the street to the grocery store to work, if I just see a woman on the sidewalk on a walk with her dog, or maybe she's got groceries in her arms or whatever, I'm constantly thinking, oh, do you know how precious you are to the Lord? And so I thought, good heavens, I knew nothing, Lisa. You talk about someone who did not know what they were doing. But I was a very, very messed up 18-year-old girl that had at least been raised in church and somehow believed that Jesus loved me. That is the power, that one little fact, one thing, I am loved by the maker of heaven and earth. If somebody said, how do I start getting out of the mess that I'm in? That one, would you choose to believe one thing to get you started? My God, who knows everything about me, loves me unfathomably.
You know, the thing about this memoir was just, it was so crazy because I could just see threads. And I credit that to, well, we credit that to the Lord, first and foremost. I also credit that to the way that you wrote this. Beth, you are an incredible writer. And you're an incredible storyteller. You're an incredible writer. You made me laugh.
I hope so.
You certainly made me cry. No, your personality comes out so well in this. But the way that it unfolded, it really did make sense. A lot of it made sense. You know, even as I was thinking, the SBC makes an appearance with GAs. Then it also makes an appearance with Training Union. Was it called Training Union, the Sunday night? Right.
Yes.
So, okay, here's one of the things that I thought was the most profound in the whole book.
Oh, I can't wait to hear this.
It was you talking about Buddy. And you'll have to read the book, everyone listening, but it was compelling to me. You talk about Buddy on page 156, and I want to read it because it's a little snippet, but it just meets. I have so many pages dog-eared in this thing. It's unbelievable. This is what you talk about. After you've experienced sitting in a class, listening to this guy, Buddy, it just took me back to all of the buddies that I'd experienced in church who are kind of, and I don't mean this at all in a bad way, but just sort of like a nondescript. What I mean by that is not anything flashy about them, just these just astute lovers of the Bible. You talk about how that he had the sheer delight of the Bible. It wasn't simply a discipline. And after you experience hearing from him in this place, because what you've done is you've gone to dig and learn more about the Bible, because you're like, I'm teaching Sunday school now. I got to learn more. Here's what you say. You say, the second he closed in prayer, I stood up from my chair, grabbed my purse, and walked straight out the door without a word. Instead of staying for the service, I walked quickly down the stairs and through the hall and out the door to the massive parking lot as far as I could. I ran to the car, threw my purse in the passenger seat, got in, shut the door, and burst into tears. I don't know what that was, I cried to God, leaning toward the windshield in case he couldn't see me through the roof. But I want it.
I want it.
And Beth Moore, I'm going to tell you, I read that and I thought, this is the best part of what you got from the SBC. And it lives with you still, because what a Bible teacher you are.
Let me tell you this. If that is, Lisa, you have just, I cannot tell you how much you've just made my day. Because if somebody gets to the end of that book and that's what stuck, look, that as much as we look at someone else and go, what is it about them? And we realize, no, it's authenticity. It's that it's true. It's that it's true, and that they have something transcendent.
Yes.
This love for this one that they cannot see, for these words that are breathed by the Spirit, and that we have the invitation to go before the Lord and go, I can't even define it. I'm just telling you, I want it. I want it. If somebody began praying that, he's going to say yes, because it's his will.
Yes. I think one of the things that I took from it, and I hope this is what you're trying to get across, I believe it was that up to that point for you, it was a discipline. It was I need to read the Bible because, and what you were saying was like, Buddy brought something out that I didn't really even know was possible, but gosh, I was moved by it. And that was that he just loved it, But what I love about that, Beth, is that you have helped millions of women and people love the Bible, to help them love the Bible.
I'll tell you this, Lisa, if that's what somebody gets to the end of this book and takes home with him, that will be everything to me. Just to know, we don't have to just sit back and think, man, I just wasn't given that. Is it love for him? Is it love for his word? Is it something that he would give anybody who asked? I believe with all of my heart that it is. And then that's something, if that's the legacy that gets passed on, that's everything. As Paul would say it, that is the surpassing value of knowing Christ the Lord.
Yes. Oh, yes. So I'm going to go back a minute. Your siblings are on the cover of the book. It's the cutest picture.
Yes.
You obviously have a lot about your siblings in this book because the interesting thing about stories is that they are collective. They are also, though, individual. And here's how you describe memories, which I loved this so much. You say they are different slices of the same secrets on our plates.
Yes.
I thought, what a perfect way to say that. How did you come to peace with giving yourself permission to have the memories that you had unique to you, even if even other people in your family didn't quite remember it that way?
We have talked about this so much. I'm so glad you brought this up. No one's brought this up so far. And it's a really fascinating piece of it to me. And it's something I'd love to talk to other people who have done memoir. How many people did you sit down with and kind of recount? And I've done this with my siblings several times throughout the course of writing it because, of course, I needed their blessing.
Yeah.
You got to understand that even though I'm very clear in the book that I'm only telling my story, when it gets to the traumatic part and then gets to the things that the domino effect of it into my adulthood, I am only telling my part of the story. Anything that my brothers and sisters went through, that's for them to tell. But I just tell my part of the story. But of course, Lisa, I needed their blessing.
Yeah.
What I did, so I asked them in advance, and I told them, I gave them all sorts of offers. I said, I can change your name. Mm. I can do all sorts of things. They were like, and every single one of them across the board went, no, we're with you, we're with you. And so I was with several of them just here recently, and I had the advanced reader copy. And I read a little bit of it to them, and it was really precious because we laughed together, we cried together, but all of them went, well, and none of them were surprised about the basics, but to hear some of the things that they were like, okay, well, we're going to get some phone calls. I was like, yes, we're going to get some phone calls. But they had said, it's kind of an interesting thing. I recount to you, and you can see them on the cover, that I have four brothers and sisters.
Right.
And my oldest two were out of the home when what, in my view, was the biggest season of insanity.
Yeah.
When it took place. And so my brother Wayne, he even tells me this. He's told me this within the last month. He said, Beth, I have such severe guilt about it. I said, why? I don't... You were my knight in shining armor, but he still said, still, he said, I think about what all y'all went through in that house after we left.
Yeah.
So it's interesting because we had tried to say a couple of times, even though they also grew up in a very dysfunctional situation and in a very unstable home, things happened after they left that kind of put us at a whole different level. And we had tried to say, we younger three had tried to say from time to time, I'm not sure y'all know what we dealt with.
Right.
And, you know, after reading parts of this, they were both like, whoa, it was big. So it's been very interesting to slice it up and to see it from different points of view.
Yeah. You know, I thought they really do love you because I do think that is a gift. They're making themselves vulnerable by virtue of the book. And so
and they didn't ask for a writer in the family.
Right.
And
I know.
They didn't put this out there.
I know. So, it's true.
Yeah. But I will say this, because you can tell that the one I lived the most of my childhood, you can see so clearly that it's my sister Gay. And I will say, I don't think that she would mind. And in fact, I think that she would be glad for me to say, I don't know if she will ever tell her own story of childhood, but I will be able to say to you today that I said mine on behalf of us both.
Yes.
And she would amen that and say, yes, so be it, Lord.
Yeah, I feel that. You know, you talk about your mom with a lot of just deep tenderness. Also, you got plenty punches. I think you really did that well. This is what I wondered. I guess in writing about that, we all have such a relationship with our mothers as a woman, I think, especially. And so I wondered to myself, was it harder for you to give her grace, or was it harder for you to kind of hold her feet to the fire? Because I think sometimes it's it's one or the other. Either we give lots of excuses for our mother, or we actually give them too hard of a time.
Lisa, you are asking the best questions. The reason why the book is called All My Knotted Up Life is because so much of this is knotted up.
Yeah.
Because what I would have wanted to do, so I can just tell someone that's never, that has not read it.
Right.
That hasn't even known if they wanted to. I want to tell you how I would like to have approached it. And this is why you are onto one of the best questions you could ask about the memoir. What I would like to have done and would like to do with my life story is tell you, my father was terrible and my mother was wonderful.
Yep.
That's the way I'd like to tell it, because I don't know if I'll live long enough to ever get over the full impact of some of my father's actions toward his family. You can come to forgiveness and you can come to some understanding without being able to get to where it no longer impacts you at all. It impacted so many of my decisions, but I adored my mother. But yeah. The fact of it was that in some ways she did check out, not by her own choosing and not by her own fault, but was she missing in action through some very, very traumatic things? And did that itself become traumatic? Yeah. I have to say yes. So yes, it was much easier for me to write, even though I had never written those things down about, not once. This is the first I have ever, ever identified what my father had done. This is the first time ever in all of these years publicly. Wow. And even I've very rarely done it privately. But with my mom, to have to show the complexity. And mothers and daughters are complicated things.
Yes.
Wonderful things, but complicated things, just like sons and fathers would be, that same gender. And so I was so close to my mom. So if I can still say as close as I was and as much as I loved her, and as in comparison to my father, how much better she was, that it still is complex.
Yes.
You know, they just have such an impact over you. And we, you know, I look at my daughters and think, oh my goodness, what an impact. And in some very negative ways I've had over them, there are ways that I can see in my daughters, may I be so bold, there are ways that I can see in some of their experiences and in some of our conversations, they say the same thing, that they have secondhand impact of abuse.
Yeah.
They themselves have not been abused sexually, but they have the secondhand ramifications of it because their mother was an abuse victim.
Yeah.
So it's tough, girl.
You said in the book, and you just kind of alluded to that when you were talking about the knotted up situation, but it was something along the lines of, all my life, I wanted to know who was good, who was bad,
who was bad,
what was good, what was bad. And I related to that. And I also think that's true of a lot of us. I think we want to be able to make this linear, like who's on the good list, who's on the bad list, what's on the good list. Like, what was so good about you kind of giving voice to that was the fact that I think throughout your life, whether it was the relationship with your mother or, you know, even in a situation where you have someone that has abused you, that is a family member, I think that even has a complexity that people don't always understand. Also, just even for what you went through with the SBC and all of these things, the good and bad, who's good, who's bad?
You're onto it.
Well, there's culpability here all, you know, sometimes all along the way. You know, I think one of the things that I realized even about my own father was that I think sometimes I judged myself, Beth, for loving someone who was very complex, who for some other people, even within my family, his actions and things affected them differently.
Oh, yes.
And I gave myself permission to love someone complex, which was a moment for me because it was because of this linear problem that I had, which was, if I love my father who's complex, then I'm betraying the fact that he's had some issues. Do you know what I mean? So it didn't fit on the good, bad list.
There will be some people that will sort of get a chill up their spine that when I'm standing over him as he's dying, because I say that I loved him. And, you know, it's like after what you went through. And, you know, I want to say a lot of days I despised him, hated him.
Yeah.
But I knew, you know, that was my father as he was dying. So there's that. It's so insightful. One of the things that I have said to my editor for this book at Tyndale is I said, you know, I'm not just asking the Lord that people like it. And I'm talking about the memoir.
Yeah.
I said, but I am hoping a lot of readers get it. And yeah. Lisa, you have gotten it as well as anyone I've talked to because you understand the knotted up part of it. Because think now, you just said a moment ago, even the SBC. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Because you wonder why. Why didn't you just go like shaking the dust off my feet? Goodbye, farewell, good riddance. Why have to go through that mourning after what some of those people put you through? Why? Because it's complicated.
Yes,
complicated.
Yep.
There were things to love and there were things to hate. My grandmother, for instance, I don't know what we'd have done. I was raised in a three-generation home. I don't know what we would have done without our grandmother in that home because of all the dynamics between my two parents. However, I despise her racism, despise it.
Yep.
And I denounce it off of our line in the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And yet at the same time, I dearly loved her.
Sure.
And so all of these things, oh, Lisa, these are complex things. These are
totally.
These are knotted up. At the end of the day, what you do is you give him the knots.
Yes.
You ask him to untangle as many as he's willing to, but you then at the end of it still go, here, I don't even know how to untangle this word.
But see, I think that will set some people free. I really do. I think people will get it. I think it will allow some people to let some things be complex that are complex and give them to the Lord because he truly is the only one that can unknot these
yes.
things. We are people who are so, so complex. Each one of us. Then you put us all together. My word. How can we have dinner? I don't even know. I mean, we're all a big mess. I will tell you another epiphany that I had in your book is when you talked about your experience with the church, you talked about boldness for the gospel was really looked upon. And I know this is sort of denominationally. Okay. Mm-hmm. So, but I was so on your wavelength because I've been through this.
Yes. You
but
have.
It was like boldness for the gospel was sort of looked at as masculine.
Yes.
And I've always struggled with my natural passion and boldness. Listen, I've got my daddy's DNA running through my blood and he was quite a preacher. And so I always was trying to squelch that. And I didn't realize that what I was struggling was this sort of masculine piece and trying to figure out like how can I be a woman and preach like that? It was confusing.
And carry any kind of authority.
Yes.
Yes. So, your voice or anything.
Yes. And I thought, I want to try to stop this. I want to try to distill this.
Yes.
But Beth, it's running in my bones. Oh. It's in my blood. Oh, it's a
absolutely.
Fire that's coming up. I am a preacher. I can't stop it. I don't know how to stop it. And so when you said that, it just put voice. It was like an epiphany. I thought it was masculine. And I always struggled with my natural passion and boldness. I wasn't trying to usurp anything. You talked about it in the book. You said I spent decades trying to convince men I wasn't trying to seduce them or reduce them.
That's and right. I want to speak to this because I want to say to someone, hopefully we have some listeners with us today that don't know anything about our world. Let me emphasize something for Lisa and I both that you need to understand. That in much of, I don't want to just put a whole blanket over the whole thing.
Right.
I just want to say that if you were looking in general over the world that we've come from, and for me, were you classic SBC?
Okay.
Then I can say for both of us. So when you look at the dynamic between male and female in the world that we come from, one of the worst things a woman could be to the male gaze of our world would be to be masculine,
yeah.
to in any way they would want. I'm talking about overall, I'm not talking about everybody.
Sure.
But
sure.
I'm saying the overall tenor of it is that women would be extremely feminine and men would be like way over here and they're over here at the CrossFit. You understand what I'm saying? So, and women are not at CrossFit. So here's what happens is that when you are a woman who has been gifted by God with, and I'm not even saying is good or bad at it. I'm just saying that you have a call on you. You have a spiritual gift of communication, of proclamation.
Yeah.
Then it's not in a lot of our world, I'm talking about the way it's looked upon, is it's not seen as gifting. It's not seen as anointing. Mm-hmm. It is seen as masculine. And that is always a negative thing in that part of our world. So you're dealing with that. And I'm like, I don't know what to say. You know, I bleached my hair blonde. You know, how can I help? You know what I'm saying? I talk about in it that, you know, I was embarrassed of my own self. Lisa, if you're wondering about the transparency in this memoir, when I was describing how hard I tried not to have overstepped my bounds as a woman in a man's world, I sound insane. I was trying to be obedient to God, as I understood. I was trying to do the right thing.
I got
to the degree that if I were going to be on the platform near a man, if he was short, I was thinking through what shoes I was going to wear.
I got it.
I want someone to try to wrap their mind around that. This is not an uneducated person. This is a person, I mean, still was so impacted that I needed to be beneath that. Subordination meant to be beneath that head, that I had to find a way to do it literally, tangibly, physically.
And it all ties in, if the reader is paying attention, it all ties into the very first story in this book. So as you read that very first story in the book, there's threads there with using your voice and things like that. It's honestly, it's a masterpiece.
Lisa.
And I mean it in the sense of like, this offering is so good, Beth. This is about so much more. This is about a far bigger message. And I do believe that people will get it. I want to say this one more, and we're running out of time, but the way you talk about Keith in this book is one of my very favorite things. First of all, I relate to the feistiness in your marriage. My husband and I have been married for 27 years, and we might rival you and Keith for feistiness. We really might. There's nothing easy about our marriage, but we're wildly committed to each other like you guys are. And I feel the miracle of just still being together. I feel that in your pages. I feel that in the pages of my own book. One of the things I loved is you asked him, you said, well, should we tell the real story?
Yes.
And I love that because it was super honoring of your spouse to say, hey, should we tell the real story? It's up to you.
Are we going to do it?
Obviously, Keith, you know, he's this private guy. I get sort of his vibe. You know, it's not like he's wanting to. You're Beth Moore, but like he didn't ask to be, you know.
No.
He knew what he was signing up for, but not that degree. Yeah.
And I do want someone to know that's listening to us. I tell some very complicated things that we have dealt with all of our married life that made us, you know, we didn't just to get to be like a lot of the rest of the couples we hung with.
That's right.
Because we were dealing with a very, very complex dynamic. But I have to tell you something, Lisa, because it's so wonderful that you brought it up. And again, bear with me for a second here, because this is the tenderest part to me, even now, of the memoir. But so the day that I did the interview with Annie Downs, she texted me that morning. She said, I don't know whether to wait to tell you this till we see each other today, but she said, I'd like to sort of get it over with now in case I cry. But she said a couple of different things. She said, I just finished it, said a couple of things about it. But she said to me, if Keith Moore walked through my house right now, I would hug him so hard.
Mm-hmm.
And so he called me a few minutes after that, and I read the text to him. I said to him, honey, and I didn't have to drag him into it. But I know so many people, Lisa, are dealing with a family member or family members or their own mental illness. And it makes life just that much harder and conflicts that much more complicated. And it just keeps you so often from feeling normal. It changes the way you do nearly everything. And so when he and I talked about it, it was like when we were making the decision whether I could actually name it, just give it a name and talk about bipolar. We have spent so much of our adult life, him in private, with his friends, with people that he's just met. You know, he We've got a dear friend right now that just lost his brother in a deeply violent situation. And Keith is just, of all people, my friend told me, he said, Keith has been there for me more than anyone. Why? Because Keith knows what it's like to lose his brother and to lose it violently.
Yeah.
And so we both minister out of the pain that we've been through. And I said, as we sat there and looked across at one another, I said, I won't tell anything that you don't want me to. But I said, I will say this to you. Why, after we have tried to give ourselves away all of these years for the sake of someone else, why at 65 years old,
yeah,
would we not just go ahead and lay this out there?
Yeah.
And he was like, you know, and I just want somebody to know it was expensive.
Yes.
It wasn't, we do this for our reader. Because for us to just go, we'll just stay behind this curtain. But for someone to go, oh my gosh, they know what it's like to break a plan at the last minute because this is not a good day. You know what I'm talking about, Lisa?
Yes, yes.
It's this. And so when we hold hands, I just look at those hands and think, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord.
I just felt, as I was reading about the two of you, I felt so much how you guys were in it together. I felt so much that the Lord was the center, that yes, he was the Savior. I felt, as a sister in Christ, I felt so proud of my brother and sister in Christ that they had allowed the Lord to use them in such a powerful way to be able to tell these vulnerable places that I know were costly. You say in the book, what every author hopes but has no right nor power to demand,
yes,
is that the reader will deal gently with records of sacred things. And
yes,
and I just would ask, as you, as a reader, buy this book and read it, that you will, you'll deal gently with these records of sacred things, because they were costly, they're beautiful. And this is how I would describe this memoir: honest, raw, cleansing, insightful, spirit-led, tender, funny, tough, and true. And I just want you to know, Beth, that I'm amongst the really honored folks to get to have read this book early and just to get to read it at all. And I'm just, I love your life. I love who you are. I'm just grateful to get to be alive in the same time as you are and get to be a sister in Christ and being able to do what we do for Jesus. I have one last question. I ask it of every single guest. I wonder, what is the last thing that you would say about Jesus if you could only say one more thing?
Can I turn it a little bit to say what I would say to him? Because I have said this a number of times.
You can say anything.
That if I had 30 seconds, like if I could script the last few minutes of my life, I don't think I'd want to know for very long that I was going home, but I'd kind of want to know toward the end so that I could say the things that I would want to say to my daughters. I would want three people. I would want my two daughters, and I'd want my husband, and I would want to talk to my daughters, and then I would want to look in my husband's face, and then I would just want to put my gaze toward heaven. And if I had 15 last seconds, I would just want to say out loud to the Lord Jesus, I have had such a blast with you.
Thanks for listening to Jesus Over Everything with Lisa Whittle. Don't forget to pre-order a copy of my latest book, God Knows, releasing April 18th. If you're looking for some relief, some comfort, some direction, and some solid reassurance that despite what things look like, God is on it, you must read this book. Head to lisawhittle.com/God Knows right now and place your order so you'll get it right when it drops.